Well, that was a bit sobering to hear that message just now about the doctor. And we are now looking beyond the trials and tribulations of this world, which we've just been reminded of, to the day when Christ will reign. This is why we've all come all these distances to come here to this wonderful feast and to be renewed in our spirit and our understanding and to create that vision more clearly in our minds for what's coming. We know at the end, at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, the world will not be a pretty place at all. There will be much devastation, and this will be the cruel result of mankind's sins. And Christ and his saints will then, though, with us involved, if we keep our faith to the end, we will be doing this work with him to restore the earth and to renew the earth. Many prophecies, as we look into the scripture, speak very tenderly of what Christ will do for the descendants of Jacob. We know their story well. When that time comes, when he returns, we know that he will gather them very tenderly to himself. And many prophecies reveal that to us. We're looking forward to that time now. We know their story well. We know the story of Israel very well. God called them out of Egypt. They were, of course, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They became a great nation, and God called them out, brought them through the wilderness, and set them in the promised land. And he gave them everything they would need to be prosperous and productive, to have good health, to have all the blessings that God intended for mankind to have. And they would become an example for the whole world. But we know that never happened. It hasn't happened. And they have reaped through the generations the consequences for their sins. They turned to idolatry even when they were in the wilderness. We saw that tendency of Israel to stray from God and to look to other gods and other sources for their blessings other than the one who was truly their God. But we serve a kind and merciful God, and he will ransom his people. They have turned from him and reaped the consequences, but he will save them from destruction and bring them back. That's a beautiful millennial story. And what God plans for Israel, he plans for the whole world. This is a beautiful, inspiring story. It is really a love story. It has all the components of a beautiful story of love and commitment, covenant, and then breaking that covenant, wandering, going away, and then coming back and being welcomed and once again given a place. Why should we consider this today? Why should we think about this today? Well, it is definitely a story that is in the scriptures. God wants us to hear it. And when we look at those scriptures, they are millennial. They speak of a millennial time. And that it helps motivate us to be ready for that time when it will come. There are many messianic prophecies. Let's look at one here in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's take a look at this one here. We've been here a couple of times already at this feast. So Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, we'll read it here. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Speaking of the time when all nations will come and seek after God. And, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. These are ancient families that are still, their descendants are still extant in the world today. And he will set up, verse 12, a banner for the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That is a beautiful promise, a beautiful story. My title today is taken from verse 12, Assembling the Outcasts. Assembling the Outcasts. Because God, in his great mercy, which we know and we will see demonstrated at this time in ways that we really can't hardly describe right now, but we will see his mercy where he will redeem his people from all the places that he has scattered them. And this message is meant for us to be inspired. To be inspired by what God will do, to be inspired by how merciful our God is after all that Israel has done down through the millennia of time, and yet he still shows mercy and brings them back tenderly to himself. When the house of Jacob returns to their God, they will see the error of their ways, and they will detest what they have become, what they have done, and with their blessings that God gave them, and they will repent and turn to God with their whole heart. That's a beautiful story of love and redemption. And God called you, God called each of us, to be a king and a priest in his kingdom, because he wants you and us, all of us here, to help shepherd the outcasts of Israel and really the whole world. To bring the outcasts and dispersed of his people back to God. Again, we know their story well. Israel chose to disobey God, and for their disobedience, the descendants of Jacob were scattered over the earth, and they are separated from God. Isaiah, also in Isaiah chapter 1 now, describes the sickness that is in them today, the sickness that is in Jacob today, the house of Israel. Verse 1, or verse 4 of Isaiah 1. We know this scripture. Alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints with the results of sins. And from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, verse 6. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And then talks about what their country is like, what this promised land that God once gave them, what it is like. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And quite a sad commentary on what Israel is like in the world today. And so, verse 8, it concludes this portion of Isaiah. The daughter of Zion. Well, who would that be? The people of God. The people of God are left as a booth in a vineyard, if you can picture what that would look like. A small shack, perhaps, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And we are, if you look around us, we are gathered here, hundreds of us here today, but we're not like a big church in this world today. We are like scattered, and we are like a booth in a vineyard, something small. And the word of God that we hold so dear and cherish is not relevant in the world today. The seed of Jacob neglects it, turns away from God, and still does turn away from God, cast his laws aside. In fact, taking God out of our world, taking God out of our society, condoning sin, condoning abortion in the name of women's rights, or condoning morality, which is far removed from God's standards. And this morning at breakfast, we were talking about gender identity and this confusion of gender that is being sold to our children and youth today. And as Christ prophesied, at this time of the end, Christ said, because lawlessness abounds, and that is breaking God's law, the love of many grows cold. And I think we all relate to that. We see the world becoming a meaner place, more hateful and mean. And from the time that God called Israel, they have strayed far from them. And now we see where the end result is going. We're seeing all the signs of what Isaiah chapter 1 was talking about. This sin of Israel became generational. After they turned from God in the promised land, it became generational. They never really did have a heart to obey God. Well, that's going to change. Our peoples right now are paying the price for our sins. In every direction we look in our world today, there are problems that are beyond our ability to fix. And we're not looking to the right source to fix those problems. Come over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, we, of course, just read Deuteronomy as a church. Wonderful book of scripture written in the last month of Moses' life, kind of like his last will and testament. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 4. When you beget children and grandchildren, and you've grown old in the land, and you act corruptly, and you make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, which they have done, I call heaven and earth, verse 26, against you to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess, and you will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord your God will drive you. The children of Israel had the choice before them of life or death. They chose death. Today, they still choose it. Rebellious from the beginning, the people contended with God in the wilderness. They practiced idolatry even before God brought them into the land. And we know that if a nation breaks the laws of God, it reaps negative effects. We see that in our own lives as well, or have seen it. The result is today we have a society with severe and unsolvable problems. Though God dispossessed them and did scatter them throughout the earth, and they are reaping the results or the consequences of their sins, he has always kept a door open for them to return. Verse 28. And there, these places you have been scattered, verse 28, there you will serve other gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor smell. But, verse 29, Deuteronomy 4, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, as we do today. And when, verse 30 now, you are in distress, and when will this happen? When all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake or destroy you, nor forget the covenant which he swore to them, of your fathers, which he swore to them. God gave Israel everything they needed to be a successful nation, an example for the world. Other nations would have followed their example. if they had obeyed, but they did not. In Deuteronomy 4, same chapter, verse 6. Therefore, be careful to observe them, all these laws that he gave them. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation and a wise and understanding people. Well, that, again, that never happened. It never happened. Israel never has set the example for the world, never became the nation that God desired her to be. But thankfully, again, that's going to change. The world needs a godly nation. It needs an example. And just imagine what would happen if Israel, through generations, had kept all the laws and commandments of God. What kind of world would we live in today? Much different than the one we have. Will the world, or has the world, or will the world ever see such an example? Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6. He said to them, you are a holy people to God. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the nations or the peoples on the face of the earth. And now, brethren, we have the exact same choice before us, to be an example for all the nations and all the peoples of the earth. The responsibility for being an example has come upon the church. We must endure then until the end. We must keep our faith until that time that we will show the whole world and bring the whole world to God. And it will be such a glorious time to think about that. And the scriptures again reveal this beautiful story. Led then at that time by the children of Jacob, who will be the example, who will become the example God always wanted them to be, the whole world will turn to God. This great feast, brethren, is a gift from God to help us stir that hope up and to help keep that hope alive in us. As 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, we will be the example for all. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. This is very similar to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, which we just read. You are a chosen generation. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. But today again, that church, yes, okay, we're going to interrupt here for a moment. Okay. Quick announcement, obviously, I think this is about the emergency. If you have a glucometer to measure blood sugar, please bring it to the front to see Mr. Caputo right here, raising his hand. If you have a glucometer, on you. So this, obviously, very urgent need. Okay. So we are now. We have that opportunity to be that example. But today, the church, if you look around us again, we are like that booth in a vineyard. That small and scattered, not highly regarded church in the world today. Israel wanted to be like the world around them, and God said, don't do that. He tells us the same thing as Peter says right here. Don't be like the world, because you can be the example for the world. Verse 11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct, verse 12, honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, in the day when the kingdom of God is here, the day of visitation. The people of the world will look to you as their example first, and you will help the world in First of all, Israel, the scattered seed of Jacob, come back to God. And they will surely say of us, like God said to Israel, they will say, surely this is a great nation, wise and understanding people, as they look to our example, glorifying God as by your good works, as it says here in the day of visitation. So what do we need to do to prepare for that? Obviously, we need to keep faith, keep our hope stirred up, keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as Peter is telling us here. We have to take on the attributes of God. And one of the beautiful attributes that we see portrayed in this story of the millennial return of the house of Jacob to God is his mercy. How great is his mercy. And though his people have strayed very far from him, he will not make an end to them. He will always leave a remnant who will return. Let's turn now to Deuteronomy 30. Time to come back to Deuteronomy 30. Their sins have separated them from God, but he from the beginning has planned for their salvation. And that demonstrates God's love for mankind, that he has planned for their salvation, because what he will do for Israel, he will do for the entire world. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 30. So we're back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. It shall come to pass, again speaking to Israel, the seed of Jacob, scattered wherever they are in the world today, when all these things come upon you, and the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to that command I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, as we ourselves are doing now, returning to God with all of our hearts and souls, obeying him. And then, verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. In the time of the end, after the tribulation, Israel will see the only way back. The only way back is to God, is to go and now obey God. It will be like the story of the prodigal son. Let's turn there to Luke 15, where the prodigal son, in his misery, came to his senses and he realized, if I had only obeyed my father, if I'd only stayed, he will see his condition at that time and say, Israel will, and say, if I had only listened, they will know that God had called them. They will see the way to go back, because God is merciful. In verse 17 of Luke 15, if you're there with me in the story of the prodigal son, Luke 17, as the story goes, he came to himself after he was in misery and said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And God, in his mercy, as the story shows us, he's like that father in the parable when he sees him coming back. What a beautiful moment that was. It is in that parable that he runs to his son and embraces him and then throws a celebration because his son had returned from death. This is what it's like for Israel to return back to God. And he will, Israel, the seed of Jacob, at that time, look at himself and say, Father, I am not worthy any longer to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. As it says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's a beautiful story. We all have dreams about that day. I think we all, when we'll meet people that we've loved who have strayed and gone to the grave without knowing or not without seeing the promises or not laying hold of them like we have ourselves. I know I have one very personal to me. 10 years ago, it happened. My beautiful daughter, murdered, raped, left in a field to rot. But there's coming a time when I'm going to say to her, Michaela, look at the world that God has made, and I'm going to welcome her back. And I know that her heart will see the truth immediately. I think right away she will turn. Like the prodigal son saw his error and came back immediately because he knew that was right. Finally, he had come to his senses. So God teaches us to show mercy, to be like him as he's going to show mercy for all of his enemies, all of them. Remember, we were once the enemies of God. In Luke chapter 6, we know this very well, Christ teaching us not only to love our enemies, to love those who hurt us, to do good, as it says in verse 30-35 of Luke 6, to love your enemies, to do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, because you're learning the same kind of mercy that God has for all of mankind. And therefore, he says, verse 36 of Luke 6, be merciful. Learn mercy, compassion, because your Father is merciful. He has shown mercy to you. He plans mercy for the entire all of mankind and the entire house of Israel. Now, this is not to excuse sin, but it's to welcome a sinner back who repents and comes back. We look at the world today and there are so many broken lives, and we see that more and more. As I think about the next generation of young people coming up, I wonder what kind of world that will be, because people everywhere are walking in the dark, not knowing God. And in the kingdom of God, those same people who are now in the dark, they don't know, will be welcomed into the kingdom of God. And God in his desire and his mercy will bring them back. Like that father in the parable of the prodigal son, welcoming them back. For God says to Israel, the Lord will bring you back from captivity. So let's look at a few of these beautiful prophecies. We'll start in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. Again, this is all a story that God wants us to hear and think about for us to be inspired. To be inspired to continue to reach for that goal, which is, of course, the kingdom of God. And he brings us here every year to hear that story again. And every year it becomes more meaningful to us if we are truly keeping this feast the way God says to us. So he writes here about what he plans for the seed of Jacob, who has strayed far, committed every sin and idolatry you can imagine, but God will bring them back. This is what he says, verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then verse 12, you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, verse 14, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to that place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Bringing them back, the house of Jacob, back to Israel, back to the land, bringing them to that place that was promised to the sons of Jacob, from which he drove them away. Next chapter, chapter 30, verse 2 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 30, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, write it in a book for yourself, all the words that I have spoken to you. And we're reading those words now. These are the words of God's promise of mercy. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back, verse 3, the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it, the same land. And their hearts will be changed, as our hearts have been changed. God will put in them a heart that is willing and obedient to him with his Spirit, as we have already received. They will want to keep God's laws. They will want to be obedient to his commandments, and they will see the blessings that come from doing it as the world is transformed into a beautiful kingdom that is coming. Verse 17, same chapter, chapter 30 of Jeremiah, verse 17, for I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds. Remember what we read about in Isaiah, those wounds that were bruises and putrefying sores as a result of their sins. I will heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks her. That small hut in a garden of cucumbers, that booth in the wilderness. But now Zion will be enlarged, greatly enlarged. We will no longer be a small and scattered people, the people of God. Thus says the Lord, I will bring, verse 18, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built on its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its plan. And then, verse 19, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry, like the prodigal son returning, the big celebration. The voice of those who make merry, I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. And I will glorify them, and they shall not be small. Not like a little hut or a shack. And God's people will come back from all the places they've been scattered to seek him, because he is now their only hope. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame. And we all understand that means not only those physically blind and lame, but those spiritually blind and lame. I will bring them back, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there, and they shall come, verse 9, with weeping and with supplication, and I will lead them as they have this national repentance. And I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water, which represents God's Spirit flowing, giving them that strength they need to continue and endure, that we have, that we're drinking from today, the rivers of water, in a straight way in which they shall come, they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now hear the word of the Lord, verse 10, O nations. This is what God is going to do. So hear it and declare it to the isles far off and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord, verse 11, has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And we know whose hand that is, the hand of the cruel taskmaster of this world, Satan the devil, who has sway over all the nations of the earth today, including all of the seed of Jacob. They will be freed from his grip, from the hand of one stronger than he. And finally, at last, Israel will become that example that they were always meant to be. And it is very beautiful to see how God will change them and renew their hearts. Ezekiel chapter 36, if you would come there now. More of this prophecy of this return of Jacob to God. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 36. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. All of that sin, all of those, that filthiness will be gone. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, which we are now doing, and we must keep doing, so that we can be a part of this millennial vision when it comes to reality. Then true peace at this time will break out on the earth. Israel's sins will be forgotten as she's cleansed, and the benefits will be astounding. The earth will be transformed, and all nations will then, as we read in Isaiah, come up to hear the word of the Lord, come up to Jerusalem. Continuing in verse 28 of Ezekiel 36, verse 28, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. I'll bring you that back there, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it. There'll be a massive production of food and natural goodness that comes from the earth. And I will bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. That is a beautiful vision for us to grasp onto, to hold onto, and to keep stirred up in our minds when Israel turns to God in full repentance. And finally, the house of Jacob, the seed of Jacob, will have a heart to obey God. And then, as it says, verse 31, you will remember your evil ways. You remember the deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations, all those things that you did. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known. Be ashamed and confounded of your own ways, O house of Israel. So he will cleanse them, and they will repent and be ashamed, and turn to God. And the desolate land, verse 34, will be tilled instead of lying desolate, and all those who will see it and in sight of it will pass by and say, this land that was desolate, verse 35, has become like the Garden of Eden, as it was meant to be, where a regeneration of the earth will happen. And the ruined places, and I have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. As it says again, I, the Lord, have spoken it, I will do it. It is a promise that we could hold on to. So God has given us a glimpse. A glimpse. This feast helps us strengthen that vision to endure to the end, as these prophecies that we've looked at and many more speak about this beautiful millennial story of the return of Israel back to God. They chose to disobey. They chose death and not life. And the seed of Jacob today in the world is reaping the consequences for their sins. They chose death, but we must choose life and keep choosing life so that we will be that godly nation that first of all, that Israel looks to as we help God, our Savior Jesus Christ, bring them back to him. Israel could have been that example, but it has now fallen on us, the church of God. For you are, as Peter said, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. God has shown us how merciful he is in this story, this beautiful love story. And he wants us to have that same characteristic of showing mercy for all men. We come across some pretty difficult people in life, people who do things to us that they should not. People who cause us harm. People who take things from us. But God wants us to show mercy to all men because He is merciful. For God now will bring His people back. One more scripture, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 10. And the ransomed, verse 10 of Isaiah 35, the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. All the tears will be wiped away from their eyes. And Zion, the place of God's dwelling, will be filled with people. No longer a booth in a vineyard or a hut in a garden of cucumbers or a besieged city, but full of men. In that day, the word of the Lord will be preached from the house of God of the God of Jacob in many nations, as we've already heard. Then we'll say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So hold fast to that vision, brethren, that God has given you today. Hold fast and be there to help Him assemble the outcast of Israel, who will then be an example for the whole world. You are that example. You are that holy people. When you help God in that day, what a glorious day that will be when you help Him assemble the outcasts.